In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, sometimes it can be somewhat frustrating, but even a little funny when reading the epistles of St. Paul. I mean, he's the only saint, I believe, who can make bad grammar seem like a good thing. His epistles are certainly rich in their theological profundity and can sometimes be even poetic. But the grammar can be sometimes, what we say nowadays, cringe. Lots and lots of run-on sentences, splices, missing punctuation, and so on. A grammarian's nightmare. There's at least one Sunday epistle without a period, except at the end, which makes it somewhat difficult to sing in Latin, because the priest or the subdeacon, as the case may be, has to make up pauses where punctuation would be in order that it be sung properly. And take my word, I've had to do this on numerous occasions. But today we have this literary masterpiece dedicated to the virtue of charity. Perhaps it has to do with what we heard last week, that he was caught up into paradise and heard secret words which it is not granted to man to utter. Perhaps that infused knowledge of God had this wonderful effect on his literary style. Now, we know that charity is one of the theological virtues, the others being faith and hope. It's a characteristic of the theological virtues that they have God as their immediate and proper object, and that they are divinely infused. Charity in Latin, caritas, is how we translate the Greek word agapen, which means an unselfish and self-sacrificing love, rather than the love we associate with physical passion and gratification, which in Greek is eros. The same Greek word is used by St. John in saying that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And in saying that God is love, St. Paul used the same word in saying that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Likewise, agapen, or caritas, is the word our Lord used in citing the greatest commandment: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, with thy whole soul, with thy whole mind, and saying that we should love our neighbor as ourself, and in telling all Christians, all Catholics, to love one another as I have loved you. Now, given these uses in the Bible, it's clear, or as one of my university professors used to say, very often, it's intuitively obvious, even though to us sometimes it wasn't very obvious, that St. Paul is telling us about the need for an unselfish love of God above all else. Even faith, great enough to move mountains, is not enough. Nor is it enough to distribute all our goods to feed the poor. Now, of course, both these things depend on caritas. As a theological virtue, charity is a virtue that's infused in the human soul by God. It's not something which a person can develop on his own through natural means. It's a supernatural gift, although one that we have to nurture or practice after having received it. The same can be said for faith and hope. Now, logically, faith has to precede charity because supernatural faith confirms what we may know through natural reason. And it's through God's revelation, the revelation of himself, which we believe by faith, that we know that God loves us and wishes to be loved in return. But faith is perfected by charity, in that it takes the knowledge of God gained through revelation that makes that knowledge come alive. It makes it real for us. Loving and being loved in return enables a certain joy in knowing God. Through the virtue of charity, things like the Blessed Trinity, the Immaculate Conception, the Virgin Birth, and our Lord's victory over suffering and death, the redemption. All these mysteries of our faith, all these things are elevated from a level of being mere facts of history to a level at which we take personal joy in their reality, personal joy in believing in them. We rejoice in them. The life, death, and resurrection of our blessed Lord are no longer merely historical facts that took place some 2,000 odd years ago. Through charity, they've become joyous realities in our lives here and now, or at least they should be. And just as St. Paul is not belittling the faith in this epistle, likewise, he's not belittling the need to distribute our goods to feed the poor. Remember that we are to love one another as God loves us. We're given the opportunity to be God-like, to be godly, when we assist him in providing for his material creatures, particularly those made in his image and likeness, our fellow men and women. But here again, the supernatural love of God perfects any instincts for natural charity we can possess. Self-interest is certainly, as we know, in our nature. And that natural self-interest often needs something extra before we're willing to extend it to those less fortunate, perhaps the poor, perhaps the homeless, those in need. Or any act in which we sacrifice our own will. It's the love of God that enables us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. St. Paul speaks of our earthly knowledge of God as being like something that we see through a darkened glass. He assures us that one day our knowledge of God will be face to face. But for the moment, it's somewhat obscure. We don't see it clearly. Our material nature makes it difficult to love God in response to his love. He's pure spirit. We're not. Therefore, it's difficult for us to know and love as we should. Even in his most tangible manifestation, Holy Communion, he still remains hidden. He remains cloaked with a veil of the appearances of bread and wine. Through baptism and the other sacraments, God grants these supernatural gifts of faith, hope, and charity. So we're wise to receive them frequently, as frequently as possible. St. Paul tells us that faith is a substance of things to be hoped for, the evidence of things that appear not, the evidence of things we cannot see or touch. Yet many of us like to ground our belief in more tangible evidence. Perhaps that's why the church has us read this particular gospel on the same Sunday as we read St. Paul's letter on charity. A careful reading of the Gospels reveals that our Lord's statement today What he says in today's gospel, he shall be delivered to the Gentiles, he shall be mocked and scourged and spat upon. And after they have scourged him, they will put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Is the third time that our blessed Lord made this prediction to his apostles. Now we have to understand that our Lord was not the unwitting or unwilling victim of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was born into this world precisely with the plan of dying for our sins. Now, as the gospel says, the apostles understood none of these things. It's not surprising. But none of us is used to hearing someone speak enthusiastically about their death. Indeed, St. Matthew's gospel, Peter tries to convince our Lord not to go up to Jerusalem so that these things might not happen. And we know what happens. Our Lord strongly rebukes him. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." But we have the benefit of retrospect. We can read the New Testament accounts and learn how things turned out. The crucifixion, we know, was surely painful. The tomb was surely dark and cold. But our Lord rose again on the third day, as he predicted in today's gospel. More to the point, his death and resurrection, he conquered sin and death so that we could spend an eternity in loving God who loves us. Greater love than this hath no man, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Our faith and our charity can be augmented by this very tangible knowledge of history. So the blind man in today's gospel should remind us of ourselves. Our sight is very poor. We see God only as we would see through a darkened glass. But the blind man acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of David, and asked, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And then he added, "Lord, that I may see." And Jesus said to him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith has made thee whole." Or better, "Thy faith has saved thee." And lo and behold, the man stood there, seeing Jesus face to face. My friends, we'll start Lent in a few days. Perhaps we should keep the blind man in mind for these coming 40 days of Lent. "Lord, that I may see. Lord, that in seeing I may believe, that in believing I may love. For now we see as through a darkened glass. O Lord, that I may see thee then face to face. Amen." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.